Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, let's stand together, verse number 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," or Simon son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Our verses tonight took place in the far northern section of Israel, in the mountainous region now called the Golan Heights, at a place called Caesarea Philippi. This was where one of the headwaters of the Jordan River can still be found bubbling out of a cave and then streaming down where it joins the other headwaters to form the Jordan River. It is a rugged and picturesque area, much like parts of the hill country here in central Texas. And it was here that Jesus asked his disciples whom men said that he was. Their answer reveals to us the prevailing mindset of the time concerning Jesus. You know, people have always been divided in their opinion of who Jesus Christ is. It was that way when Jesus was on the earth, and it has been that way ever since, and it is that way today. At the time, some said that he was John the Baptist. Now, that's a strange concept. I mean, John and Jesus were born within 6 months of each other, grew up. They were first cousins. John baptized Jesus, and yet some were saying that they were the same person, almost like Clark Kent and Superman. But we've seen them together, so how could they possibly be the same person? And it just shows you that folks can have some very strange ideas concerning Jesus Christ. Some said that he was Elijah, called Elias here, the Greek version. And that was at least based on some scripture, and that in the gospel, or in the book of Malachi, it was prophesied that Elijah would return before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so that at least had some basis in truth, but it wasn't true. All right, Jesus had not dropped from the sky as Elijah returned. He had been born in Bethlehem and had lived on this earth for 33 years and was going about his ministry. He was not Elijah come back from heaven. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was another false concept at the time. Others thought that he was Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Another strange idea, because Jeremiah had died 500 years before Christ, all the other prophets 400 years or later since the time of Christ. And there was never a single promise that Jeremiah or one of the prophets would return, except for Elijah. But it just shows you that there were some folks, opinions without knowledge is not a new thing. A lot of folks have opinions on Jesus Christ that are not based on truth. They're not based on Scripture, or they're based on misinterpreted Scripture, or religious ideas, or false concepts, but they are not based on what the Gospels, what the Word of God tells us about who Jesus is, what He said, what He did, and what that meant. Now, I'm just pointing out that there was confusion concerning Christ, and there still is. Jesus was and is the most controversial person to ever live. Okay? He still divides mankind. Now, the Lord Jesus, in this time of confusion and uncertainty and false ideas, He wanted to be certain that His disciples had a clear understanding of who He was. By the way, if anyone on earth has a clear understanding of who Jesus is, it should be the Christians. Okay? You and I should know who Jesus is and be clear in our minds and our understanding of who Jesus is. So He asked them, "But whom say ye that I am?" That "ye" there is plural. In other words, if I was standing here and I said, "Now who do y'all say that Jesus is?" Okay. And so maybe you talk back and forth with each other,
And then maybe one of you is a spokesman and then speaks up for the whole group and says, well, we say this. Well, Jesus said, what, whom do ye say that I am? Looks at the 12 disciples and asked them, who do you say that I am? And maybe they discussed it, but Peter's the one that stood up as the spokesman, or perhaps Peter just stood up on his own and said, we believe that Jesus, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's his great, what we call his confession of faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And verse 17, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah simply means the son of Jonah. His fathers, he and Andrew, were the sons of Jonah. And Simon was his given name, but Jesus nicknamed him Peter. Okay? What does Peter mean? Little rock, little stone. And so he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. In other words, Peter didn't learn this sitting in Sunday school with a teacher that explained it to him. God had revealed this truth to Peter. Okay? He put this truth in Peter's heart. He revealed it to Peter's mind. And he says, so flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he said, thou art Peter. That's my nickname for you, Simon. You're Simon Peter now. You're Simon the little stone. And then he said, and upon this rock, okay? Two different Greek words, Petros, little stone, Petra, big rock, okay? Two different terms. The church was not built on Peter, okay? But the church is going to be built on this fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, okay? That is the rock upon which our faith is based. That is the rock upon which our church is founded, on Jesus Christ, the rock, and the truth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. By the way, I'm glad my church is not based on a man. It's based on Jesus Christ. A man will always be fallible. Human beings, men at best are just men at best. But Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, God the Son of man, and He is the foundation stone of His church. Now, notice He said, upon this rock I will build your church, my church. Who owns the church? Jesus does. It is His church. Now, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. Okay? Ekklesia. The basic meaning of an ekklesia, by the way, isn't it interesting He didn't say, you're my synagogue? He said, you're my ekklesia. It's very interesting. I'm not going to deal with that very much tonight, but some people think the church was based on the synagogue. No, it's not based on the synagogue. It's based on the Word of God. Amen. And so He said, you're my ekklesia. You're my called out assembly. That is what ekklesia means. And an ekklesia had a membership, and it had voting privileges, and they met together. They left their homes and came into a common place to carry out business for Greek city-states or Greek cities. And so you're my called out organization. You're called out membership. You know, you ought to be members of a church. I find a lot of churches are very loosey-goosey on this kind of stuff today. But you know, if a church has a membership, that ought to mean something. You're baptized into a church, or you join a church by a willful decision, and the church accepts you into a membership, and then you're welcomed into the privileges of that membership, such as voting in business meetings, voting on different things in the church, and being involved in church ministries. A lot of folks are, well, it doesn't matter where I am. As long as I'm in a church, I'm part of it. Not if you haven't joined. Not if God hasn't joined you to that church and you're not part of that church, then that's just not how it works. It's interesting how loose we are in things of this nature. This ecclesia was an autonomous body. They were local, locally based, took care of their local business. They assembled together. They had leadership. And they operated according to rules and principles. So this was not a new word or a new concept, but Jesus changed it by identifying it as my ecclesia, my church. This is not the world's church. It's not the world's pattern. It's mine. This is my institution. This is my organization. And separating it from all other institutions in the world. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, my assembly. And they will carry out my business. He said, I will build it. You and I were responsible for carrying the gospel, winning souls, inviting people. But ultimately, it is Jesus Christ that builds His church. Now, I love the church. I thank God for the church. I've been a member of three churches. This church for 19 years, Trinity Baptist Church for 5 years, and Southside Baptist Church for 4 or 5 years. Forget how long now. And I thank God for the church. I didn't grow up in church, but I wish I'd grown up in a good church. I thank God for the church. It's made the difference in my life. And I tell you, we have people we know that they mock the church. They don't have time for the church. And I wouldn't trade my life for theirs if they added $1 million to it. God has been good to me through the local church. I thank God for the church. It changed my wife's life. It changed my life. It changed our family. God working through the church. And I'm committed to the Lord's church. You say, well, you're the pastor, so you have to love the church. No, I'm a pastor because I love the church. Big difference. Now, tonight I want to point out a few things that His church needs. Okay? Some things His church needs. Number one, we need His light. We need His light. A church ought to be a place of light. And I'm not talking about just the lighting in an auditorium, although it is a pet peeve of mine to sit in a dark church where they have all the mood light. I call it mood lighting. I don't like to go to church where they're trying to manipulate the atmosphere to mess with my emotions. I don't need that. I don't need pink and blue lights. Okay, and I don't need mood lighting. Okay, what I need is enough light to read my Bible as we're going through the sermon. And I've been in churches where it's like, yeah, take your phone out and put a light. So I like a nice, bright church. One of the things we've done over the years, we have added lights, haven't we? We've tripled the lighting in this room and brightened the walls. And I like a nice, bright, clean church where, you know, and so, but that's not what is the most important thing. You know, church is met in caves by candlelight. What we need is more than lights in the ceiling. We need the light that comes from the Word of God. In Psalm 119, it says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It also says, The entrance of Thy words giveth light. Proverbs says, The commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So the Word of God is a light. It lightens the darkness in our minds. It opens us to divine knowledge. It lightens our path and shows us which way we should go. And the church ought to be a place where the Word of God is faithfully taught and preached, so the light of God can be seen. In Ephesians 5, it says, All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It says that God hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching. So Bible preaching ought to manifest the light of God through His Word. And sometimes we don't like what the light shows. I talked to a man this week on the phone. He got one of our door hangers at his house. And that does work, by the way. You never know who's reading those. And he said, you know, our church, he's at one of these branch churches. You know, the campus churches. They have the big church somewhere, and then they have a campus church. And he said, Pastor, he said, I have a Southern Baptist background. He said, I've talked to my pastor about it. He said, but it's all lovey-dovey, and there's never any preaching against sin. There's never any conviction. There's never any taking a stand for anything. And he said, it's just like all they want to do is keep us comfortable to keep the crowd. I said, I think that sounds like the way things are going these days, doesn't it? And he said, we never hear about hell. We never hear about sin. We never have really preaching. You know, it's always, they say the right things, it's the things they won't say. And folks, that's what happens when we cut our services down and we just have one service a week and then it's just party time and one little passage of Scripture which may or may not even be properly interpreted and certainly nothing that'll step on anyone's toes and then we go home feeling religious. But folks, the Word of God ought to shine the light into our lives, and sometimes it shows us things that really need to change. We're afraid of the light. What does that say about us? What are we afraid of seeing? So Bible preaching should manifest the Word of God. It should open it up and expound it. And let the chips fall where they may. Well, I'm never coming back to this church. Well, if your problem is with the Word of God, then what, brother, what do you expect me to do about it? If you don't like me, I can understand that. I don't like me sometimes either. But if your problem is what the Word of God says, then that's a you problem, not a me problem. The Word of God will expose things. It'll convict us of things. It'll show us things. And certainly, it'll show us Christ and the way of salvation. But it also, when the light shines, suddenly cockroaches may be running everywhere too. So, we need His light in the church. We need the light of His Word being preached and taught in Sunday school. The Word of God ought to be at the center of everything that we do as a church. Number two, we need His Lordship. We need His Lordship. Every church needs to settle the issue of lordship. Who is the Lord of the church? Who's the Lord of the church? Who's the Lord of my life? Who owns the church? You know, there are some people that thought that I own the church. I don't own anything except my own personal property in my office. The church is His own organization. The mortgage and the bank's accounts and everything are in the church's name. The church is separate from me. I don't own the church. I'll tell you who does own the church. Jesus Christ owns the church. And He is the head of the church and the Lord of the church. And it's important for us to recognize His Lordship, that He has purchased the church with a great price. He purchased it with His own shed blood. And yet, though we say that He's the Lord of the church, many churches in practice do not recognize His Lordship. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So this matters individually. Who is Lord of your life? Now, if there are enough of us in the church, if there are enough of us who are yielded to God, surrendered to His will, love the Word of God, want to have services, want to have soul winning, want to have Sunday school, want to have missions, want to have the right music. If there are enough of us, the church will keep going fine, and we'll always have people on the fringe that probably couldn't care less if we had any of those things. They dislike our church. The problem is when we start losing interest and involvement, and things start shifting where you just have a small group of people that care anymore, and the majority of people don't care any longer. That happens all the time. Here's a question that's been asked before. If everyone in my church was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? Now, that's a good question. If everyone did what I did, okay, if everyone loved Sunday school like I do, how many would we have in Sunday school? You know why churches stop having Sunday night and Wednesday night? Because people lose interest. And pastors say, why bother? Why open this 1,000-seat auditorium when two people are going to show up? Y'all with me tonight? We talk about lordship, but when it comes to actually doing what God said, we find there's a serious drop-off in obedience. If everyone in my church tithed like me, if everyone in my church went soul winning like I do or don't do, what if everyone was hit and miss on everything? You know, a church needs to have some people that truly make Jesus Lord to the point where it becomes a consistent, conviction-based part of their life. Where you can count on them to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And have some real full-time church members. Not just when it's convenient. I know we're all going to miss something sooner or later, but man, we have to ask ourselves where our church will be in 5 or 10 years. If we all start slacking off on everything and lose interest in things and stop giving and stop going and stop serving, and there may not be others to take our place, then what will take place in the church when we lose our lordship? Thirdly, we need His love. We need His love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now that's a high standard, because I'm to love you the way He loves you. He said, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's a pretty high standard. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." The church ought to be a place where the love of God is shed abroad through yielded hearts towards each other. Where the flesh is crucified and selfishness and pride and pettiness and childishness is laid aside so we can have a mature, Christ-like love for one another. We're not talking about a permissive, anything goes, sloppy, agape kind of love. We're not talking about a silly love or a sloppy love, but a sacrificial, forgiving, Christ-like, kind-hearted, generous, giving, a kind of love like Christ showed toward His disciples. What destroys love in a church? Well, the short answer is the flesh, and every one of us has it. It's the Judas within us. Love is not a work of the flesh. Lust is a work of the flesh. Selfishness, vainglory, ambition, jealousy. It's all about me. That's my pew, my seat, my ministry. Stay out. I wanted that position. I don't want them to get it. That sort of childish, petty, fleshy mentality just chokes love out of a church. And I want us to have a loving church. So we have to recognize, I feel jealous toward that person. Well, that's not of God. I got to love that person. So it's not easy. No kidding. It's hard. I tell you what, folks, if it wasn't for the love of God, I wouldn't love a lot of people. You know what changed me? Him. Him. That's the only reason I love some people, is because of Him. Not you, but other people. I'm just saying, we've got to lay aside the flesh. Where there's carnality, there's envy and strife and divisions. Those are things that choke out the love of Christ. You should all want others to be promoted ahead of you. You should all want others to have God's blessings. You should want others to have the first place, have preference. Give up our selfishness and quit acting like little children. And act like mature Christians walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Love, we need light, love, lordship, and love. And then we need His leadership. He's the head, He's the leader. We must follow His word and His will and let Him lead us and lead our church. And then fifthly, He needs laborers for His harvest. In Luke 10, Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." It's His harvest. That's one of the things we're asked to pray for, but how often do we ever hear that mentioned in prayer meeting? We mention all of our sicknesses and our illnesses, and that's all fine, but how many times do we pray and we don't even bother to mention, that God would send laborers into His harvest? And that's one of the things He told us to pray for. Maybe we're afraid He'll call us or our kids. I tell you something, God needs laborers in His harvest, and there's a real shortage of Christians who will work like farm laborers for Christ. I sense a sluggishness in our church right now. I'll take the blame. Over the last 5 years, we've lost a number of good workers and laborers, the Apshers, the Jimenezes, Brother Chandler, now Shelby and Beth. It's hard to lose people that are involved and willing to serve and work and do different drive buses and work in Sunday school and children's church and ministries as needed. And it's difficult to fill those holes when people have moved on. I'm glad people move on to other ministries. And we can't hang on to everyone forever. But someone's got to step up when there's a need. And step up into the gap when there's a gap. We need to make it a matter of prayer. Because the Lord said this would be a continual problem. The harvest is great and the laborers are few. Consumers are many and workers are few. And we say we hate the consumerism in the church, but we come and act like customers. And we wait to be served. Well, how about you grab a table and a chair and put it away? Some of you are thinking, "Preacher, I can tell why the church is not very big around here." Why not? Why can't we grab tables and chairs and put them away and help with the dishes and stuff? Why is that Mrs. Raspberry's job? Where is that in the Bible? Did she get hired for that? I was not here. I'm not trying to give a guilt trip. I've preached this in other churches, and I kind of feel guilty that I preached in other churches and not my own. But everyone ought to be willing to step up and help with things. And stop thinking that a little handful are responsible for all of this stuff, and we just come and enjoy and then leave. And I tell you, you'll have a much better feeling at having moved a few things and helped out a little bit when you leave. I helped out with that. And then you'll feel like you're part of the church. So often people don't feel like they're part of the church, but they never get involved in helping with stuff. You've got to get involved if you want to feel involved. But don't y'all agree with me that we need His light? And don't we need His lordship? Don't we need His leadership? Doesn't He need laborers for His harvest? And don't we need His love? Yes, we do.